Well, I've found the music a real blessing this morning. I trust that you have as well. So thank you, gentlemen, for that. As we approach the subject of winning the blame game, I hope that you have a win this morning. Please bear with me, but I think that there are some heavy things that need to be addressed here. So I certainly pray for myself and for you right now that you as well have a win and can see clearly what the Lord has to say to us in a passage that has been described by some as difficult. I never saw the movie, but I do know that there was a Christian film entitled God in the Dock, and I never got around to seeing it, but the title fascinated me because I know that there are passages like the one we see in 1 Chronicles 13 that at least beg some questions regarding God. The allegations you see there on the sheet, first of all by us, I've heard some people have the experience of actually reading the Bible through, and yet the account, and particularly what happened to Uzzah in verse 10, has actually stuck out to them. They've read the whole Bible through, and yet they remember this account, and the fate of Uzzah is actually something that does at least cause them some questions, or even perhaps cause a little bit of disturbance. And I certainly don't blame anyone for that sort of response, because what interests me is that the people of God, the Israelites, actually responded in quite the same way. We do notice in verse 11 that Perez Uzzah became the name of this place where the Lord did smite this man. And we know the literal translation because it's also in verse 11, it's literally the breach upon Uzzah, which is very interesting. We know about the place Beth El, which literally means the house of God. Well, this place was named after this man and the fate that he suffered. We also read on in verse 12 that David had a very, very interesting response to what occurred, because previously, of course, he was very, very keen to get the ark into Jerusalem, so much so that he more or less gathered the entirety of Israel together. He hired a band, so to speak. All the musical instruments were there. There was much rejoicing and celebration. And when all this happened, well, David did a backflip. He responded with emotions that basically could be described as fearful anger. And the ark on this occasion did not make it in the city. Rather, David responded like I might as a single adult man if you were to hand me a screaming baby. He found this fella called Obed and basically he said, "Here." And the ark went to the home of Obed-Edom the Gittite and indeed stayed there for 3 months. So we can say that even God's people at the time responded with fear, responded with anger, and responded with a measure of confusion, as though they are alleging that God did some kind of injustice here. And of course, we must say that we live in a society now that, whether they know it or not, have many allegations against God and against God as he is depicted in the Bible. Of course, our public schools have taught us for years and years that Genesis is nothing more than an elevated myth. And it's difficult to blame them because there's plenty of people in pulpits wearing dog collars that are of the same opinion. We know that there are places that even in this country that is illegal to address issues of gender out of the Bible. We read clearly in Genesis that God made them male and female, and that has been a point of view that has been abjectly rejected by society to the extent that you could be branded a criminal for saying so under certain circumstances. So our society has plenty of allegations against the nature of God. Once again, there are plenty of liberals that will stand in a pulpit just like this one and talk about their loathing of the God of the Old Testament. And perhaps there are passages like this or misunderstandings surrounding a passage like this that's adding fuel to the fire. Well, I'm glad to tell you that despite these allegations from certain directions, there's more to the story. Can we do a little bit of a deep dive into the circumstances surrounding this? First of all, my Bible makes it very easy. It makes it very, very clear that David has just began his reign here. Now, David, as most of you know that are Bible students, has succeeded Saul, and since Saul was troubled by an evil spirit towards the end of his reign and had all sorts of problems, it is safe to say that Israel had fallen into a great amount of spiritual neglect. And it was going to take a period of time before Israel was going to recover from that. But David had tremendous motives here. First of all, he took the path that was recommended in Proverbs, and Proverbs wasn't written then, but it is a biblical principle that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So he held a meeting, and the problem of the spiritual state of his nation immediately came to mind, and they decided that the ark had to be returned to Jerusalem. So David had great motives here. But we need to make the point that motives is not the whole story. I have met plenty of men with good motives that I dare say didn't really know God well. Many, many years ago, I worked with a forklift driver who was very enthusiastic, but he was of the charismatic persuasion. But he did identify me as a believer, but he was shocked to know that I never listened to any CCM or Christian contemporary music. What do you think of this group? What do you think of that group? Well, I don't know. I've never heard them. And he was shocked by that. He found out later that I actually ran a youth group on Friday night, and he asked if he could come over and get the entire group speaking in tongues, and I had to politely decline. As far as that was concerned, he said, "Don't you want your group to be spirit-filled?" And I said, "Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm trying to do." But you and I are talking about completely different things here. In the same way, I also met a man at work who identified himself as a believer, but before the days of hi-vis, you can't go anywhere near the site now with hi-vis, but in those days, he came dressed entirely in black. I kid you not, from head to toe, black T-shirt, black shorts, the whole thing with some kind of heavy metal emblem on the front. So even though he wanted to talk to me about spiritual matters, his life and his life message, if you will, spoke a different story entirely. So even though it's very tough to question David's motives, once again, there is far more to the story here. And really, the story is told by the means. Be there under number two, Israel's means. Does it not say in God's word, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness"? Let us remember that the whole Uzzah incident, Uzzah Gate if you like, took place because the Ark of the Covenant, which by the way, is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is something you really need to lodge in the memory back as we go forth. We know that this Ark was wood and gold. Wood underneath, but it was gold embossed if you like, gold on the outside, a symbol of Christ's humanity and his deity. But if you see the ark and what it actually symbolizes, then perhaps you are coming to some sort of understanding as to what really is going on here. The ark was on the cart. The cart began to rock. I know it sounds like some sort of nursery rhyme, but that's unintentional. The man reached out and the Lord was angered. There are some of you who are Bible college students, excuse me, here I am again, and you would be very familiar with what we call the law of first mention. It's very important. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, when the Lord is outlaying the instructions about even the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, it is very, very clear that there were to be four rings on the outside and two staves. Four rings, two staves. So there are the rings, two on one side, two on the other, and the staves were to go through, and that was the way that it was to be carried and conducted. Now, I'm sorry, Pastor Brendan always uses the term sanctified imagination. I pray that my imagination is sanctified, but the thing I keep thinking of when I think of what this might resemble as the ark is carried are pallbearers. I mean, you get the picture, two on one side, two on another, and there's a bit of reverence there and respect for those that have departed. I mean, it's a somber occasion. There's an atmosphere there that's quite reverent. In the same way, that was the way that the ark was to be carried, and it was actually in place from the very beginning. And it's written clearly in God's word. And as we go on to see part one, we see now perhaps the spiritual condition of Israel at the time becoming more and more clear. As I said, the reign of Saul was not a particularly happy one as far as the people of God is concerned. And it was going to take perhaps more than just a new king with good intentions to get that nation's heart turned towards God. But it seems as though on this occasion, they were either not aware of or had forgotten of what the word of God clearly said in Exodus chapter 25. And we can turn to certain other places and see that Israel basically are not to be commended for their actions at all, but perhaps rather condemned. In Numbers chapter 4 verse 15, it was made very, very clear that there were certain holy things that not even the priests of God were allowed to touch. And you guessed it, that ark was indeed one of those things. So we do see Israel's spiritual mire regarding the word of God. It seems remarkable to me that all of Israel was gathered. They had the musical instruments. They were ready to cheer as the ark was coming back to the rightful place. And nobody said, well, hang on a minute. Exodus 25, Numbers chapter 4. Now, before we condemn Israel, even though their plight is becoming more and more clear, I trust, I think it's a more positive way of looking at the word of God, at looking at ourselves. Pastor Brendan once again has led us through Exodus. We saw the people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. We know how quickly the people of God forget. Moses is dead. Let's have the golden calf. It didn't take them very long. And it doesn't take us very long unless we are people of the word. And yes, this is January. The Lord has afforded us another year. I know that there are difficulties, but the year stretches before us like every other year the Lord has graciously given us. May 2022 find us as people of the word. Now, Israel was in a spiritual mire regarding the world. Regarding the world. Where did the cart come from? Well, you say, well, somebody made it, stupid. That's the way that it usually works with carts. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is where did the idea or the concept for the cart come from? You know, I just love the book of 1 Samuel. I really did thrill as I was doing the research that an old theologian like J. Sidlow Baxter said that 1 Samuel is potentially the most interesting book of the Bible. He said it was unique in that regard. I know as a kid I was reading right through 1 Samuel, and if you read 1 Samuel, you might know what people refer to as the time of Ichabod, the glory has departed, when the Philistines actually took the ark and captured it and took it into the temple of Dagon. Now, I read as a kid that Dagon was a fish god. My research this morning was a little bit more boring and said that he was a god of agriculture and the Philistine culture. But it is interesting that in their culture, Dagon was the father of Baal. I mean, everybody's here has heard of Baal, but Dagon apparently was Big Daddy. So this is a serious thing when the Philistines brought the ark into this temple as a trophy, and they came the following morning and found that the actual ark had broken off and was now prostrating itself before the Ark of the Covenant, before the power of the Lord. So they did what a lot of people would do. They called a repairman. They got the polyfiller and all that sort of thing and the super glue. They put Dagon back up. They thought everything was right. They left. They came back. Not only was Dagon down, both his hands were broken off. In other words, he was powerless before our God. His head was broken off, which means he had no authority before our God. And it was at this point in time where the Philistines started to get seriously sick that they got the message and said, well, maybe this ark isn't the trophy that we thought it was going to be. So they had to offload it. They had to get rid of it. They decided to get a big stamp and say, return to sender. What were the means by which they did it? Can we quickly just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6? I am trying to be conscious of time. 1 Samuel chapter 6. We only really need one verse, and hopefully this is our eureka moment, our elementary moment. But let's have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11. And it's talking about the Philistines here. Please make that point mentally, not talking about the people of God, rather the enemies of God. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the... Well, you see it there. They laid it upon the cart. And there we see, obviously, that this sort of thing did resonate even amongst the people of God. It seems as though this was the origin of this idea and concept, so that when the ark was about to be delivered to Jerusalem, it was done by worldly means and not by godly means. Now, friends, hopefully you can see that God had a measure of things to be displeased with here. And hopefully you can see that the Bible is a message ever new. There are some applications to be made here. There is more than ever before, at least to my mind, the threat of worldliness even coming upon this fellowship. I can see a lot of young faces. I can see a lot of guys here that I call my guys because they were Awana kids with me. I had them for Sunday school. Can I make an appeal, guys? I feel so sorry for you that the world is always at your fingertips. You pick it up, you press a button, there it is on your screen. And we know that in Christendom today, the emphasis now is on fleshly music and on making your parishioners feel good. Let them have a little bit of a boogie. Let them put their hands in the air and sigh with great joy and leave feeling good. And if we were even to institute that today, there's no doubt that there'll be a bigger crowd this morning than what we have. But these are worldly means. And if we can draw comparisons between what we see in First Chronicles And today, it seems obvious, at least to me, that these are means that do not carry the stamp of approval as far as God is concerned. You don't glorify God by fleshly means. You don't glorify God by imitating the world. Not only is this something that does not glorify God, we do that at a great risk to ourselves spiritually. Like I said, I was encouraged by the music this morning. I'm encouraged by music that just oozes theology. And at the time where I'm just a memory, I just hope that my guys, the young faces that I see even this morning, will be those who worship the Lord in this place and beyond in the spirit of holiness. Will you do that for me, boys? Please say that you will. It's clear in the Word of God. The people of God were in great trouble, in a spiritual mire, concerning the will of God. Concerning the will of God. They did not respond to God in the right way. David's response was really something like that of a wounded animal. He went away from this counter and licking his wounds, he offloaded the problem. Once again, Israel's focus was on the man who was smitten rather than on God and the message that God was trying to tell them. It was a serious message. It was an important message. He was hoping that after the death of this individual, they'll get the message. But at least after this chapter closes, it's inconclusive as to whether they receive the message. I trust that we can perceive the message even this morning. Let me remind you the wonderful words of Job when his wife looked at him and said, "Just curse God and die." Around about that time, Job said, "Shall I not receive things that are unpalatable but to me from the hand of God? I receive so many good things. Shall I not receive bad things also?" There are some lessons to be learned from some things that we consider to be unpleasant. May we hear the message regarding the beauty of holiness even this morning. May we accept the will of God. Well, as we come to the verdict part of our little mini trial this morning, I hope that you see that the Lord is certainly not to blame here. But in case you're any doubt regarding God's true nature, and we'll come to that momentarily, there are still some things that we need to unpack here. First of all, let us revisit Obed. You might remember that, once again, using my sanctified imagination, Obed got a frantic knock on the door and they say, "Package for you." And Obed said, "Well, I didn't order anything at Amazon." You still get the text though. Has anyone seen all those scam texts about packages that you never ordered? Don't open those things. That's what I got told. But anyway, "Your package is here, Obed. I didn't order anything." "Well, take it anyway." There was a point in time, of course, where it was offloaded to him, and he had to host the ark in his home for 3 months. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a tidbit regarding Obed. Obed was a Levite, as Aaron was, as the priests were. In other words, whether this was planned or not, whether this was David's intention or not, he had just given the ark to a man who was actually qualified to house it. Whether it was an accident or not, God's will was being done in God's way here. And as has been attributed to the great Hudson Taylor, the quote is, "God's will done in God's way shall never lack God's supply." God will be faithful. And he certainly was faithful to Obed. Israel at the time regarded the ark as the proverbial albatross around the neck. Obed had it in his house for 3 months, And the Lord blessed the house of Obed and all that he had. So whatever people expected when they came to collect the ark in 3 months' time, they found Obed happier, they found Obed richer, they found his relationships better, they found his walk with God to be better. God blessed. But God will bless in his way. Oh, please, brethren, come with me and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God blessed Obed richly, and 1 Chronicles 13, obviously not the end of the story. We go on to chapter 14, and I do have a little subheading here, even though it's not inspired, but it reads, God's fame and victory, David's fame and victory over the Philistines. This did not end badly for David. We see David more or less backing away from God and slinking away from the ark at the end of chapter 13. But then he goes on to fame. Then he goes on to victory. The Lord blesses him in a mighty way, which is really closer to the character of God that we need to appreciate. In a few minutes of time, we will be singing that God is slow to chide and swift to bless. And we certainly see that in this case. And it's not as if David had completely pulled himself out of Israel's spiritual mire. We see the great things that the Lord accomplishes through David in chapter 14. And we see in chapter 14, almost in the same breath, the account that David added unto himself more wives, which has always been forbidden in Old Testament law. Regardless of the fact that David's spiritual condition was still dire, the Lord sought to bless because this is what God does. We are getting closer and closer, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, to identifying the true nature of God. In Exodus chapter 20, which is when God gives the law and he says, thou shalt have no gods but me. And God said, I am a jealous God. And don't say that in a negative way. God has every right to be jealous if you're worshipping some other God. God has every right to be jealous if something else is entirely consuming your time. There is none other God besides me. A legally married husband, a legally married wife has every right to be jealous if there's another. And God said in that same passage that he would curse the third and fourth generation, those that disobeyed those commandments. In that same passage he said he would bless thousands, get it, thousands of generations of those that love him. And you're not going to see the word millions in the Bible. Thousands is as big as it gets as far as the Bible is concerned. And God wants to bless his children under thousands of generations. Psalm 103, I think, is very, very interesting as we examine the true nature of God. Can we turn to Psalm 103? And I am going to ask one of my guys, Jeremy, sorry, it's going to be a very simple question, Jeremy, so I don't get stressed out. Paul usually freezes whenever I ask him anything from the pulpit, so I'll give you a crack. Psalm 103, Jeremy, just can you see Psalm 103 now? Who? The simplest question you're going to get all day, my boy. Who wrote Psalm 103?
David.
The same David that we see in 1 Chronicles 13, he wrote Psalm 103. What does he write about the true nature of God in Psalm 103? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger for us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Glory, hallelujah, that he has not dealt with us after our sins. To quote the prophet Jeremiah, the same name as my mate Jeremy, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the true nature of God. I know that I had a very godly father. I know that he didn't get everything right. But I know that there are times where we had to do the head-to-head, and that certainly wasn't pleasant to me at the time. But that was the sort of things that we, as hard-headed sinners, these are the sort of encounters that unfortunately we do have to have with God from time to time. But I was never, ever in doubt of my Father's love for me. There was never a time where I needed something or wanted something in a positive way and never ever got. That still sticks with me today. Gavin, why aren't you going for that promotion? Well, why? So you can get more money and get what you want. I've always got what I want. I always have. Thanks, Dad. I had a loving father who knew when to be kind and knew when to be cruel to be kind. And friends, it can be argued that we are going through some times with some elements that we don't like, some cruel aspects. Never ever forget the true nature of God, and things that happen, happen for a reason. There are some great lessons to be learned from 1 Chronicles 13. Yes, I've got no doubt there's great lessons to be learned even today from our circumstances. And we need to consider our true purpose in life. When I was about 16, I went to a camp, and it just stuck with me because I came from an isolated area and then I was surrounded by believers. And the theme of the camp was, let's get to know Christ and make him known. And certainly, you don't have to go far in the Bible to realise that, yes, we should be making Christ known in our lives. We should be a testimony to Christ in our lives. But let's not get the cart before the horse here. If you have issues right now as to the true nature of God, if you're disagreeing with what we see here, there are some people that Dr. Berger has dealt with that's going through deep water that say to his face, yes, I know that God is love, but I know that also know that God doesn't love me. They have to come to that realization. And if we are truly going to live the life that the Lord wants us to live, first of all, we need to know God before we make him known. If you're indeed struggling in some aspect, well, the solution is very simple. Just get to know God more. Pray more. Read the Bible more. But come to grips and come to the peaceful conclusion that God is love. Everything he does, every input into our lives is loving. And indeed, the God that we serve is slow to chide and swift to bless. Thank you, Jeremy. Would you like to come and lead us in our final hymn?